Well, I've got a question for you as we begin this study, and you might like to have your Bible open close at hand in Luke chapter 9. How could five loaves and two fishes feed 5,000 people? Come on, it's a fair question, don't you think? I watched MasterChef, being a victim of free-to-air television in my household. We looked at the new MasterChef, and those contestants, those cooks, had trouble feeding just 120 people in that show. In the passage we're looking at tonight, you can see that in Luke chapter 9, verses 1 to 20, it includes this miracle that Jesus performs to feed more than 5,000 people in one sitting, in a deserted place, from just one small basket of food. How could five loaves and two fish ever feed 5,000 people? You know, this is exactly the question that the doubting disciples asked of their Saviour. You see this in verse 13 of Luke chapter 9. Here's the circumstance. The people are around them, and Jesus says, "You feed them." And they say, "But we have only five loaves of bread and two fish. Are you expecting us to go and buy enough food for this whole crowd?" Now, it's interesting, they headed towards a town called Bethsaida, which its name means hunting and fishing area. But that was still afar off. This is a deserted place, so the gospel writers tell us. And it's been a long, long day. The shadows of the afternoon are now being cast. Jesus and his disciples had retreated far from the towns where they'd been preaching and healing and praying for people on a recent campaign. And a huge, hungry crowd, hungry for more of Jesus, sought them out, followed them, and were now gathering around them physically hungry. And Jesus rather unhelpfully says to his apprentices, "You feed them." And they rightfully retort, "How can we?" That's exactly what you and I would do in that circumstance. It's a fair question. Even in our drive through Uber Eats society, one can't imagine how so many could be served from so little. Well, the feeding of the 5,000, did you know, is one of only two miracles that are recorded in all four of the Gospels in the New Testament. The other miracle is the resurrection of Jesus, which we focused on so well last week on Easter Sunday. Regarding this miracle that appears in all four Gospels, the feeding of the 5,000, modern liberal scholars have tried to explain it away over the years. They say history's most famous picnic must have had some other means of the food being found. Perhaps, Jesus was hoarding toilet paper, pasta, fish, bread, flour, who knows? And opponents of Christianity down the ages have simply said, "Well, this can't be true. It must be fake news." But those who read the Bible with eyes and ears of faith, they know again and again that there's something miraculous about Jesus himself, and therefore this meal that we see written. And by the way, just like the resurrection of Jesus that's claimed in the New Testament, there were eyewitnesses to this event that were still alive at the time that the Gospels were being written. Irrespective of these matters, Luke, the Gospel writer himself, wants his readers and listeners to focus on a different question altogether. And it's one that's raised in this passage we're looking at. The question is, who is this Jesus? Who is this Jesus? You know, this question appears directly and indirectly 9 times in our passage, Luke 9, 1 to 20. Who is this Jesus? Have a look with me in these particular verses you can see listed on screen in chapter 9, verses 7, 8, and 9, and again further into the account in verse 19. Let's zoom in a little bit on the text to see this. Herod the Tetrarch. He liked to be called King Herod, but in fact he was only kind of in charge of a small quarter of Galilee and Perea in that first century, and particularly the Jewish people of the time in that part of the Roman Empire. But he asks this very question in verse 9. Who is this man about whom I hear such stories? Herod asked this question, of course, because he's threatened by Jesus just as he was by John the Baptizer, someone whose influence might begin to challenge his own. The crowds ask this question, and we can see that in verse 7 and 8. Who is this Jesus, they're asking? You see it again in verse 19. They're speculating, guessing who Jesus' true identity must be. The crowd asks because they are hungry and hopeful. Rumours of God at work would have given them a lot of hope for healing, peace, freedom. So zooming in a bit more, some, it seems, suppose that John the Baptizer, John the Baptist as we sometimes call him, had come back to life. This neo-prophet Herod had recently murdered. You can read about the beheading of John the Baptist in Mark chapter 6 and Matthew chapter 14. Others, we can see in the text here, hope that a great prophet of old, perhaps Elijah, perhaps Moses, must have returned in the person of Jesus to usher in God's promises of old for a new age of peace. Now, I don't know about you, but to modern ears, the expectation of Elijah returning seems a bit random. But you may know that the Old Testament leaves the life story of Elijah quite open-ended. You can read about that in 2 Kings chapter 2. Many first century Jewish people, and we see it in some Jewish celebrations even today, many of them hope that the prophet Elijah would return one day to prepare the way, to smooth the path for God's anointed one, his Messiah or Christ, who would come to bring that new age of peace. Now, Moses too had, as a great prophet, promised one day in the distant future that one just like him would arise. You can read about that in Deuteronomy chapter 18. So imagine after this great miracle has been performed, if you had been part of the crowd. Imagine you're walking the long trek home and you're thinking of the Old Testament stories that speak to what you've been part of that day. Stories of Moses and the daily manna that was provided miraculously in the wilderness. You can read about that in Exodus 16. Some people, as they walked home on that long trek, may have remembered Elisha the prophet. He was the protege and then the successor of that great prophet Elijah. And in 2 Kings chapter 4, you can read about how he fed many from just a little. And the key element of that story is just like here in the feeding of the 5,000, there was much food left over in that miracle he performed. So all the way home, you would have been chatting after this miracle if you'd been part of it, saying, who is this Jesus? Speculating on who he might be. Now, in our text, neither Herod nor the crowds receive a satisfying answer in direct words. Instead, Jesus shows his true identity in the actions of this miracle, with hands that keep on giving to the needy. Have a look with me at verses 14 and following. Jesus said to his disciples, tell the people to sit down in groups of about 50 each. So the people all sat down. Jesus took the 5 loaves and 2 fish, looked up toward heaven and blessed them. Then breaking the loaves into pieces, he kept giving the bread and fish to the disciples so they could distribute it. They all ate as much as they wanted, and afterward they picked up 12 baskets of leftovers. Luke 9, as you can see, shares with us some of the themes we've seen along the journey of this sermon series. And let me point out some of them as you can see on screen. In verse 11 of our text in Luke 9, we see how Jesus welcomed in all the crowds. Even though he was tired, his disciples wanted to send them away, not Jesus. He welcomes all to the banquet that he represents. In verse 15, he asked the crowd to sit, as our English translations generally say. But the Greek word there can be translated recline. And I think in that group of 50 spread out over a large area, reclining as if at one of those meals in a symposium in a middle-sized house in those Roman Empire first century times, you get the sense that the text is suggesting more banquet than picnic here, and a foretaste of a greater banquet promised in the Messiah. I'll talk more about that in a few moments. And then in verse 16 and 17, notice that Jesus' hands keep on giving to the disciples from that basket of just small provisions. That's how the Greek is intending to be translated. He kept on giving them food to distribute. What an incredible symbol of the person of Jesus and his purpose and identity. God gives in great abundance to those who are at his banqueting table. And there's plenty more to go around for others who join in. These themes are prominent in the Gospel of Luke. We've seen them on these occasions when Jesus is going to a meal, having a meal, or coming away from a meal so often in Luke. And they're very encouraging themes for us to think about the abundance of God's grace. I wonder if you caught the news just this week of this wonderful man, Captain Tom Moore in the UK. What an example of a surprising abundance from such a small gift. The 99-year-old war veteran pledged to walk 100 laps around his property in the UK to raise £1,000, he hoped, to support the NHS before his 100th birthday. A great quest. You know, on last count, he has raised more than 30 million Australian dollars. Such a great example of abundance from something so small and honourable. In the feeding of the 5,000, it's the abundance of God, the astounding abundance of grace and love that God gives to the world. It surprises and delights us. It's good news for everyone. In the text, we see that Jesus really supersedes all those great heroes that people supposed he might be. Elijah, John the Baptist, Moses, others. And you know, a few verses on in Luke's gospel, three of Jesus' disciples are privileged to see him transfigured in this special moment. You can read it in Luke 9. Beside him, they see a vision of Elijah and of Moses. And they conclude, perhaps, Jesus is the bringer of the greater Exodus. So too here in the feeding of the 5,000, we sense that there's a glimpse of a greater banquet that we've reflected on in other parts of Luke and the New Testament elsewhere. The prophecy of the greater banquet to come is suggested here, but it's foretold 800 years before Christ dies on the cross for our sins. In Isaiah 25, let me read a bit of it to you, verses 6 to 9, this prophecy of the messianic banquet. On this mountain, says the prophet, the Lord Almighty will prepare a feast of rich food for all people, a banquet of aged wine, the best of meats and the finest of wines. On this mountain, he will destroy the shroud that enfolds all peoples, the sheet that covers over all the nations. He will swallow up death forever. The sovereign Lord will wipe away the tears from all faces. He will remove the disgrace of his people from the earth. The feeding of the 5,000 is a foretaste of that messianic banquet still to come. Notice in Isaiah's vision of that banquet, no one need ever leave this great feast. Death itself is on the menu. It will be swallowed up by God, we're told. It's a foretelling of what we celebrate in the cross of Christ, who is, of course, the host of this banquet that is foretold. And we note that tears will make way for joy at this great banquet. It's a hope still to come, and such a wonderful part of the good news that inspires us. I was asked a few years back to attend the opening of a winery here in Victoria. And that's a good invitation, isn't it? There's a banquet table just laid out with an abundance of food. I couldn't kind of tell where it ended and where it began. And I was asked, because I'm the kind of priest in the group, and I was to give a blessing, to say grace, if you like, at this meal. But what struck me was a speech given by the curator of the vines on that property. He had worked these vines for many years, and they'd been there for decade upon decade. And he gave thanks in his speech for the earth that produces such an abundance of fine wine from just a few tiny grapes. And I'll never forget the words. In Isaiah chapter 55, a bit further on in that book of the prophet, it's as if the host of the messianic banquet is giving a speech. Listen to what words he says. Is anyone thirsty? Come and drink, even if you have no money. Come, take your choice of wine or milk. It's all free. Why spend your money on food that does not give you strength? Why pay for food that does you no good? Listen to me, and you will eat what is good. You will enjoy the finest food. Well, we asked a key question that's found in this passage over and over again. And just in case in Luke 9 the reader or listener has missed the answer to that question, Luke zooms in another scene in verses 18 and 20 to a private tutorial with Jesus and his disciples. Check out the scene in verses 18 to 19, just after the miracle has taken place. Only his disciples were with him, it says, and he asked them, "Who do people say I am?" They said, "Some say John the Baptist, some say Elijah, etc." Then he asked them, "But who do you say I am?" And Peter, who spoke up for the group, said, "You are the Messiah," or in the Greek, "the Christ, sent from God." Well, if you've been travelling with us in this series, I wanted to leave you with just a few thoughts to take away from this chapter and more widely from the things we've been learning. So just 3 points for us to ponder today. Are you, as you listen to this broadcast tonight, wherever you may be, are you someone who is wondering who this Jesus is? Is that your question? As you've been listening, had you previously been someone who thought, well, Jesus seems like he was a good person, a good teacher maybe in history, a messenger, maybe even a healer? Do you know the scriptures tell us Jesus is God who has come to us taking on human life to bless it and restore it to God and to welcome all people to his messianic banqueting table? We at St. Michael's are very glad to help you if this is your question. If you're wondering who is this Jesus and you'd like help to find out more, go to our website, check our contact details. We'd be delighted to help you along that journey of discovery and to find your way. Secondly, maybe you're a Christian, but you're wondering from tonight's text and thinking about these things, wondering, how can I serve Jesus as he would want me to? See, the disciples, if you look at verses 1 to 5 in Luke 9, the disciples, when they were sent out, learned to receive hospitality. They learned to depend on God's provision as they went about their mission trip around Galilee. But at the feeding of the 5,000, you notice, they had to learn to extend the hospitality of God to others with whatever God had given them. It's as if Jesus was readying his disciples for when he would depart and leave his spirit to be with them, and they would walk the way of the cross. Because until that great messianic banquet comes one day, the church really should be seeking to serve those who hunger the most in this world. Just last week we saw a vision on our news of 400 Rohingya refugees rescued by the Bangladeshi Coast Guard. They'd been at sea for weeks, lost on a rickety old boat. And when they were brought ashore, they were malnourished, saw many of them in tears. They were without hope. It's a terrible scene. It struck me that it's vital for Christians to serve the most needy in our world with whatever little we may have. For in so doing, We live the way of the cross now. We resemble Jesus going to the outsider and the needy and welcoming them, assisting them in their lives now. And of course also, we give the world a glimpse of the gospel we celebrate, of the great generosity of God that's shown in Jesus. It can be shown through us. God welcoming all, the least and the lost, to share in the abundance of what will be a greater banqueting table to come one day. Thirdly, are you wondering if there's a deeper satisfaction available to you in this text? Your deep spiritual sense of hunger and thirst. A much older saint from the past, Bishop J.C. Ryle, he wrote, "The heart of mortals can never be satisfied with the things of this world. The heart is always empty and hungry and thirsty and dissatisfied till it comes to Christ," he says. "It is they who hear Christ's voice and follow him and feed on him by faith who are truly filled." So of all the things we need to recall and never forget, the most important is the provision of grace that swallows up sin and death and gives new life through trusting in Jesus Christ as Saviour and Lord. Amen. Well, we hope you'll think about your part in the life of a community of faith. Our community, St. Michael's North Carlton, is open to you if you're watching from some other place. If you're already members of our church, part of our church community, be encouraged to focus your hope and faith on this one who gives through his death on the cross all the abundance of God's grace that we need in life. I'm going to ask the band to come back and we're going to sing the song that helps us respond. And it's called, "I Will Follow."